Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who brings us great comfort. Today we are continuing through the season of Epiphany, and as we do so, we see Jesus for who he is. He is revealed to us. Our eyes are opened to who he is, what he does, what he cares about. And today we see two especially great things about Jesus that should fill us with great joy. First, we see that Jesus Christ is gracious in his wonderful miracle of turning water into wine. And secondly, we see that Jesus is the true and eternal bridegroom over the entire Christian church. And these two things, they walk hand in hand. Grace and our bridegroom, the grace of Christ and his role as our great bridegroom, all demonstrate his goodness and his love in being our Savior from sin. It says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so it's no coincidence, as we see here, that we receive grace upon grace from Christ, that his first miracle demonstrates how gracious he is. As Jesus comes as the only Son of the Father, born of a woman, made flesh for you and me, he comes to enact the grace of God for all of his creatures. And so we have this wonderful miracle. Jesus is with some of his disciples in Galilee, and he is invited to a wedding. How nice, a wedding. His mother Mary is there, and she's helping with the wedding celebration. And as they are at the wedding celebration, something tragic truly happens. They run out of wine. Wine of all things. How could they run out of it? What a celebratory drink, right? It's the great drink that we have images of in the kingdom of heaven. As God is gracious, what does he do? He fills our vats with wine. And it would have been considered shameful to have run out of wine so early in the wedding feast. It would have brought into question the bridegroom's ability to support his bride. It would have shown how they may have maybe a little lack of hospitality for not providing enough for their guest. And so running out of wine would have been a big deal. It would have been a shameful and sad start to the marriage of this couple. And yet, what does Jesus come to do? He comes to cover our shame. He's gracious. And so when the problem is brought to Mary, the mother of our Lord, she knows exactly who to come to for help. She knows that Jesus can and will help. And so she comes to Jesus and explains the situation, and she expects him have compassion. And she knows Jesus will help because she believes in what has been revealed about the Son of God. She knew that he was indeed the eternally begotten Son of God. She also knew that he was born to take away the sin of the world. She knew that he would bear our reproach and suffer for our iniquity. And so she knows that this one will help. She's confident that Jesus will cover this shame in one way or another. He will not let this iniquity rest upon this faithful couple, but he will act out of pure grace and help them. And this is how we should all regard our Lord Jesus. We should come to him in sure and true confidence that he is our God and Lord who can and does help us. He helps us out of pure grace because we are all sinners. You, me, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are conceived and born as sinful creatures. We do not deserve the favor or the care or the love that Christ offers to us. We deserve death and destruction from his very hand, yet this is not what Mary expects from her son and her Savior. No, she knows him. She knows that he was born to enact the grace of God, and that's exactly what she expects him to do. And so even when Jesus coolly dismisses her and says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" she's not frightened away. Instead, she gives instructions to the servants to do whatever he tells them to do. She knows Jesus is gracious. She knows that he can help. And he cannot and will not allow somebody to remain in shame and embarrassment who counts himself a member of his family. No, he is the helper to sinners. And so Jesus gave instructions for the 6 stone water jars to be filled with water. This text says that these jars were used for the rite of purification. The stone jars were set aside for the regular ritual washings that had to take place throughout the day. This would ensure that each person was ceremonially clean and could participate in the life of God's people. They could go to the synagogues, they could participate in the worship of the temple, they could interact with their fellow Jews, they would wash regularly to ensure that they stood undefiled before the rest of the people of God, and especially they stood undefiled before their Lord. There were things that were ceremonially unclean that had to be washed from the body. And so that's what they would do, according to the commandment and the law of Moses. Each of these jars contained 20 to 30 gallons. And if you do some quick math in our heads, that, as we know, the servants filled these jars, they filled somewhere between 120 and 150 gallons of water into these jars. And our Lord Jesus turns all of that into wine. And I don't know about you, but I have hosted great crowds of people at my wedding. You don't need that much wine. That's a lot of wine. 150 gallons is more than anyone in any celebration could ever drink. We know also from the text that the wedding feast was already well underway and that the people had already been drinking freely. Yet Jesus doesn't just give them a little bit of wine, he gives them more wine than they can handle. And this goes to demonstrate how rich the grace of Jesus is. He gives wine in abundance, and he does so without any concern for whether or not people will use that wine for bad purposes. He does so without any concern whether people will misuse his gift to get drunk. He simply gives it. Jesus acts out of pure grace. He gives his gift knowing that it could be used for sin, yet he gives it all the same. And that is because he is a gracious God who doesn't give to sinners based on their merit, but gives to sinners out of his love. Those who were at the wedding feast did not deserve for Jesus to be there, let alone for them to be blessed with his first miracle, yet Jesus does it. You know, drunkenness is a terrible sin. It's destructive. It should be avoided at all cost. Yet Jesus gives wine not to condone sin, but because Jesus always acts graciously towards sinners. He gives everything to sinners. He acts kindly towards us, knowing that we are indeed sinful. We do not deserve his blessings because we very often squander them. We don't deserve his favor because we very often forget it and ignore it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. No one deserves the gifts that Jesus gives. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve breath. We don't deserve food. We don't deserve water. We don't deserve air. We don't deserve to wake up in the morning, and we certainly do not deserve forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. Yet God gives it to us. If we deserved them, our righteousness would be a righteousness of the law, and it wouldn't be a righteousness of the good news of the grace of Christ. And that's what those stone water jars were there for. They were to make a person pure and clean according to the works of the law. Yet those stone jars and the water that was in them could not wash away sin. The law cannot create a clean heart. The law cannot remove sin from us. Those who insisted they were not sinners because they had kept the law of Moses were hypocrites. And Jesus was bold enough to tell them so. No, the law actually compounds our sin. It makes it more severe. St. Paul says, the very commandment that promised life to be death for me. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. What does the law do? It shows us we're sinners. The law reveals our sin. Yet Jesus reveals his grace. He demonstrated what John had said about him, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Jesus does not leave sinners in their trespasses. The water in these jars could make you ceremonially clean, but they could not cleanse your heart of sin. But Jesus can, and he does. Jesus has come to fulfill the law and bring forgiveness of sins to those who are burdened under the weight of the law. And so he bears our trespasses against the law, and he in wonderful grace brings us forgiveness of sins by being the one who fulfills the law perfectly while still carrying our sins in himself to the cross. The grace of Jesus is what justifies us and frees us from the law's condemnation. There, therefore, is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we go on sinning that grace may abound, but that we rejoice in our Lord who forgives our sins continually, and we rejoice in our calling now as children of God? Because God richly and daily forgives us in Christ. He forgives us knowing that he is going to have to forgive us again. He died for sinners who will sin over and over again. Every time those sinners, you and me and everyone else, comes to the Lord Jesus, faithfully expecting forgiveness, forgiveness is exactly what we get. So Jesus gives these people more wine than they could ever imagine drinking. How much more is he willing to forgive you? And that goes to show us that there is nothing in our lives that should keep us from coming to Jesus. There's nothing in our lives that should prevent us from coming to church to rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. So many people use their weakness and their problems in life as an excuse to come to church. They say, I'm simply not good enough. My life is a mess. My kids don't behave. I don't know if I can be accepted by God right now. I'm just not feeling like I can go to church. My friends, God is gracious. No sin and no sinner is beyond his gracious desire to save, and God forgives sinners. But this is all the more demonstrated in how God regards us in marriage. Because Jesus comes to the wedding at Cana as a noble guest, but Jesus also comes for another wedding. Jesus comes to earth to be the bridegroom of his blessed church. And yet, even though our Lord and bridegroom Jesus gives us marriage, and he gives marriage the highest and greatest honor and reverence, I'm afraid sometimes we do not. As people tend to look at Christian marriage in all the wrong ways, the first thing people do is they look at marriage and they see that it can be hard. They see that people can bicker and fight, that married people seem to argue on occasion. They see that people fall out of love and enter into bad routines. They see couples struggle with each other's weaknesses. One may be really bad with money. The other may be a little bit too hot-tempered. And the other may be a little passive-aggressive every once in a while. Couples have disagreements and arguments. They say that marriage is to blame. They say, oh, because they're married, that's why they can't handle each other. They look at marriage and they see that it's an institution that's occupied by sinful people who sin. And rather than blaming the sinners and the sin, they blame the institution. And they say that marriage must not be worth it. It's too hard. And as a result of this, some people even go as far enough to say that marriage is evil and should be avoided. Many vile attacks on the institution of marriage go on in our society. We see them all over the place. But most of the time, people, however, just give marriage a lot of lip service. They say, yeah, that's great. Congratulations. I'm glad you're married. But in practice, they treat it with complete disgust. We see we live in a world where it's very prevalent for couples to move in together. They live just like they're married. They share their bed. They do all the things that married people do, yet they treat Christian marriage with complete disdain by refusing it. They say they want to get married, but they do not want it right now so they can maybe save up some money, get a good reception, have a big party. But those are just poor excuses. That does not show repentance. That doesn't show an understanding of what God's word says about this union. It's like saying that I love food so much. Food is so great. I just enjoy food so much. It's the best thing ever, but I'm going to wait until I have enough money to eat steak and filet mignon every day. Well, you're going to starve to death. Good luck with that. Others say that they care so much about marriage that they want to try their partner out before making the commitment. They don't ever want to get a divorce, so they go on to live with their partner for a while. That's treating marriage like a pair of pants that needs to be tried on before you buy it. That is not what God made this to be. Neither of these outlooks on marriage honors God's institution. The Bible calls us to keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled. And that means that all forms of intimacy between a man and a woman should be reserved for the spouse. When a husband and wife shares this type of intimacy, it's a good and God-pleasing thing. However, when people who are not married carry on with sexual activity, it's actually disgusting and terrible before God. They have defiled something that God has made to be pure and holy. Luther goes on by saying that those who live together without marriage cannot have a clear conscience. They do not have God's commandment. In fact, they act against God's word and live together in God's name, but not in God's name, in the devil's name. He also goes on to say that those who would live together outside of marriage have defiled the marriage bed so much that they might as well defecate in it. These are harsh and heavy words from our father Luther. But marriage is not kept pure and holy when people choose to be united if they are outside of God's command and institution. And whenever we act against God's word, it's a perversion. Even though the times have changed, God's word has not. And that goes for all forms of fornication and any type of activity outside of the marriage of a man and a woman. God's call and command concerning marriage always will remain the same. It's built into his creation. And so we honor marriage as God honors it in his word. We delight in knowing that when a man and woman are joined together as a husband and wife, it is a God-pleasing and beautiful thing. Even as these two people are sinners who will fight and offend each other in many different ways, their marriage is sanctified in the truth of God's word, and that's a pure and gracious gift. And that means that marriage is not something that should be avoided, but that we enter into it with the same attitude that Jesus has. Because Jesus performs the miracle at Cana, knowing full well that these people might sin against him by becoming drunk with his gift of wine. Even more wonderful, Jesus becomes our bridegroom, knowing that we are sinful from birth and that even after we are eternally joined to him, we will sin. Jesus knows that he's going to have to forgive to keep our bond to him pure and undefiled. And so Jesus comes for that very purpose. He comes to wash us clean with his blood. And he does this by serving as the complete and total sacrifice for our sin. His washing is the washing that cleanses us inside and outside. And as we are washed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we stand clean before our bridegroom. Our marriage to him is undefiled according to his loving sacrifice. Christ is not going to be bound to a sinful harlot that we are. No, he is going to make us pure. He's going to make us beautiful before him. So he purifies his bride. He purifies his church. He washes us with his very blood so that we are presented to him holy and beautiful. In turn, as we are presented as a holy and beautiful church to our Lord Jesus Christ, we submit to him in all things. He has given himself for us, and so too, we are given over to him. We are to live like a faithful spouse. We are to live in submission and love for our blessed Savior. And part of doing that is to live faithfully to our spouse. If God is so kind to join us into marriage in this life, we are faithfully bound to that one we are joined to. We are faithfully bound to Jesus, who has saved us from our sins. We are brought forth into this world with sin, a bride who is filthy and ugly, a toothless nag, tattered clothes, reeking from filth. And what does Christ do? He comes and he washes us. He makes us beautiful to him. And he says, "That's my bride. I have died for her. I have removed her sin, and I love her. Nothing can remove her from me." That is the same way we are to treat marriage as Christians. We are to be gracious as Christ is gracious. And our union with Christ is built on that grace, and so are our marriages. And that means that we enter into marriage knowing that our spouse will sin against us. We marry them all the same. When they sin against us, we forgive them. We cover their shame in the grace of Christ Jesus. We live in that love that Christ has demonstrated for us, as our marriages are to be an image of the love that Christ has for his church. Divorce is very common these days. Yet, just as Christ does not divorce himself from his bride for the offenses we commit against him, we ought to avoid the divorce in our marriages. Jesus calls us to repentance and faith. And husbands should love their wives just as Christ has loved the church, giving himself for her well-being and purity. In turn, wives submit to their husbands, respecting them out of reverence to Christ. See, Christ has loved us perfectly, and he is the one who sanctifies Christian marriages, just as he sanctifies you, his beautiful bride, the church. He does with his precious blood spilled for us on the cross. As Martin Luther describes it this way, he says, "Here Christ clothes us in all his purity in order to set us free from sin. He clothes us in all his honor in order to cover and take away our shame. He clothes us in his body and life in order to rescue us from death. He clothes us in all of his heavenly possessions and power in order to bring us from this needy, miserable life to his glory." And this also means that the sin and shortcomings which are still in us shall not harm us. The devil shall not accuse us. The law shall not damn us. Death shall not kill us, for Christ stands in front of us saying, "Leave my bride in peace. If there's any shortcoming in her, I will make up for it. If she's not beautiful or pure enough, I will make her beautiful and pure. It doesn't matter if you do not like her. It's enough for you that I like her, because I've chosen and cleansed her for myself, and I continually cleanse her daily by word and baptism. If my church, the bride, still has sin and death and any other shortcomings in herself, I have the remedy of my righteousness, my life, and my eternal possessions, and with them I adorn her so that she may possess them as her own." It is in our union with Christ that we are made holy. Christ adorns us in his righteousness and in his life. And so we pray that God will bless our marriages also. We pray that husband and wife clothe each other in righteousness by forgiving each other regularly and often. We also pray that they live in Christ's righteousness by coming to church, reading the scriptures, joining in prayer. It's in these things that marriages are especially blessed. And so today we rejoice in the magnificent grace of Jesus, enacted at his first miracle and demonstrated before our very eyes, because we know that Jesus is gracious toward us sinners and that he gives us forgiveness without measure. And in that, we also seek to honor Christ by honoring his blessed institution of joining man and woman together in marriage. We enter into marriage with the same grace that Christ has for his church. And when we do so, a man and a woman who love and honor each other, and when husband and wives continue to live in forgiveness each other, we are blessed. And even those who do not have the benefit of yet in life being joined in the institute of marriage, we can still rejoice in the institution of marriage in Christ, as we have been joined together with him, and he has purified us and cleansed us in his righteousness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith, the life everlasting. Live in Christ's peace. Amen.